here you need to think back to the instruction of Lord's Day 8, where we were taught about the truth of the Holy Trinity, that God is one in being, there's only one God, but that He's three in person. And in the first part of the answer this morning, the Heidelberg Catechism is reminding us of that truth, and this first part of the answer is in harmony with Lord's Day 8. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a He, not a thing, not an it, not a power, a person. But not a human person like you and me. He is God, a divine person, the third person of the Trinity. But now not third in importance, not third in rank. No, the Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit is God. And this is important for what we consider this morning, He is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was nailed to the tree of the cross to pay for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, who the third day rose in victory over grave and death. The Lord Jesus Christ, who ascended up on high in might to reign. That Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Peter in Acts 2, is the one to whom the Father has given the Spirit, so that the church in the New Testament age after Pentecost is to be explained this way. Why does the church grow? Why is there the church spreading? Why is the truth being preached by the church? Why do the members of the church have life? Why do the members of the church confess Jesus Christ and know the forgiveness of sins? It's because the Spirit has been given to Jesus Christ, and He has poured the Spirit on the church and all her members. So the Holy Spirit must be identified as God, but also as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that this morning, and this is the emphasis now that we find in this Lord's Day and that we must be aware of this morning, the Holy Spirit we consider, who is God, is the agent of Jesus Christ to bring salvation to His people. I call your attention to the second part of the answer then, especially this morning. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Secondly, that He has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. The subject is the Holy Spirit this morning, as God the Holy Spirit sent to me from Jesus Christ and to you to bring us Christ and all of the benefits of salvation. Any analogy that we use would fall short of the reality, be really insufficient. But for the sake of the children and for the sake of all of us this morning, suppose that there is a businessman whose company has had a profitable year. And at the end of the year, he says, I've got all these profits and I want to share them. Maybe I want to share the money, or maybe I want to go and purchase a gift for everyone in the company. And say he has 10,000 employees. That business owner probably, he's not likely, to go to each employee individually, here is your gift. But he's likely to use someone or maybe several people in the human resources department. You be my agents. You go and you bring this gift to all of the employees individually. That's how we need to think of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who purchased the forgiveness of sins, and the Catechism says all of the benefits of salvation. He has them for us stored up in heaven. And now He doesn't come to us bodily, personally. But the Holy Spirit is His agent to bring us salvation. And the very first work, and that's not all that we consider this morning, but that is what we consider this morning. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us salvation. That is, He's the one who begins that work in us. And the very first work of the Spirit is regeneration. When the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus Christ to the members of the church, we ask this morning, what is the first thing He does? And the first thing He accomplishes is regeneration, a new birth. That's what Jesus is speaking about here in John 3, although He does not use the word regeneration. Jesus is talking about a birth. He's talking about regeneration. He is talking about the beginning of life for the people of God. One must have this birth, Jesus teaches, to see the kingdom of God. One must have this birth to enter the kingdom of God. And that is the very first work of the Holy Spirit. So do you see? Now this morning, I'm not talking about the future, but do you see the kingdom of God? And can you say that you're in the kingdom of God? And do you want your children to be in the kingdom of God? Well, then it's necessary for them, it must be true of you too, that you are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Let's consider this Lord's Day under that theme, regenerated by the Spirit of God. We're going to notice three things. What He does. What is this regeneration? Secondly, how He operates. And we're going to see that there's something more wonderful than even what the surgeons did for Blake Van Oostenbrugge in Ann Arbor. And then thirdly, we're going to consider where He works. We speak this morning about the wonder of birth. Now you don't know, and I don't know, when our spiritual birthday is. And that's due to the mystery of the Spirit's work in regeneration. But think about today as a celebration of your birthday. And think of every Sunday really as a celebration of your birthday. Not your physical birthday, but your spiritual birthday. That's what Jesus is speaking about here when He speaks of birth here in John chapter 3. He's speaking of a beginning of life. And He's speaking literally about the beginning of life at the moment of conception. The King James does not wrongly translate birth here, but the word refers to being begotten again, conceived again. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us that when it comes to physical birth too, we are right to say life doesn't begin when the child is out of the womb, when it's born. Life begins at the moment of conception. That's when physical life begins, that's when spiritual life begins. And Jesus is talking here not about now physical conception, but the wonder of spiritual conception. What is regeneration? Let's begin here. And children, you may take this definition home and say, it's the beginning of spiritual life. That's wonderful. Just think about the joy that parents have, maybe for their first child especially. We're expecting the wonder of that. And then the birth. Well, now Jesus is talking about something that is much more wonderful than that. Spiritual life. Nicodemus didn't understand that. But let's understand that this morning. Jesus says here in verse 3, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is mistaken in understanding what Jesus said. He asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I'm an old man. How can I be born again? He's thinking in terms of physical birth. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about the spiritual birthday of his people. Their spiritual birth. And it is a rebirth. The Spirit does not work on a person, bringing that person to existence. The Spirit works upon people who already have existence, people who have been born once, and now by the Spirit they are born again. That's what Jesus is speaking about this morning then. Not a first birth, but a second birth. And he's teaching then that the first birth was a devastating, heartbreaking, and tragic birth. In verse 6, Jesus speaks about that which is born of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, Jesus isn't talking about flesh, skin. But when he speaks of flesh here, he is speaking in the way that Scripture often does about flesh, about the corruption of man's nature. That which is born of a corrupt nature is also corrupt in nature, is what Jesus is saying when he says that which is born of flesh is flesh. So, our parents, even if regenerated, at the time that we were conceived, because they are still by nature of the flesh, the children that they bring forth are also flesh, corrupt, born dead in sin before God. That is the greatest calamity that parents have to face. It's not the doctor saying this child is going to have a mental or physical defect. This child is spiritually dead apart from Christ. This child has a stony heart, spiritually stubborn, dead in sin. It's not that a baby is born with Down syndrome. Not that a baby is born with a heart defect. But this is the saddest thing. That a baby is born of sinful parents and is dead spiritually. And the wonder that Jesus is talking about, though, is this. There is a second birth. This second birth is necessary. This second birth is possible. This second birth is worked by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. There is a rebirth. And it's a baptism. Jesus says in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. What Jesus is doing there is he's speaking of baptism by the Holy Spirit. Water there is not a separate thing that Jesus uses to baptize his people, but the idea here is that this characterizes the work of the Holy Spirit. You can think of the Holy Spirit when he comes as one who washes away sin, who cleanses us, who purifies us by the grace and the power of God. Jesus needs to be understood here is speaking about what the Holy Spirit does in regeneration, in one baptism. There's not a second baptism. First, a baptism with water, so that Jesus Christ, first of all, gives people salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and then secondly, there is a baptism with the Holy Spirit. But there's one baptism with water and the Holy Spirit for all of Christ's people at the beginning when they are regenerated. And the idea is this. Those who are regenerated by virtue of their first birth are dirty, filthy because of sin. The Holy Spirit comes with the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ to bring the forgiveness of sins, to purge away that sin, and not only bring justification, the forgiveness of sins, but also sanctification, so that the one who is washed by the Holy Spirit begins to live in newness of life, to forsake sin and live for God. So, regeneration that we speak of this morning is a wonderful work, the beginning of spiritual life that brings a radical change in our lives. We need to understand that this morning. This is more wonderful for our children than their physical birth. This is more wonderful for you than your physical birth. Jesus brings that out here, doesn't he? In John 3. It says here, in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see the change? One who is regenerated can see and has entered, is now in the kingdom of God. That's why the most desirable thing for parents for their children is not that they are of sound mind and body. Because as believers we know, don't we, that there are many children who are physically whole, but they cannot see and are not in the kingdom of God. No, born of the flesh, we're ignorant. That's what not seeing means. It means not knowing, not understanding the kingdom. Born of the flesh, we do not know God. The only knowledge we have is not spiritual, it's carnal knowledge. We know Him as judge. We know Him as the powerful God who created the heavens and the earth. We know Him as the one who is going to judge and does judge sinners. The one into whose hands we will fall in judgment because of our sins. We don't know God in His saving love. And we're outside of the kingdom. Think about that. Where are we by nature? Over here. God's love is over there. God's light is over there. The warmth of His friendship and fellowship is over there. By nature, we're here in darkness, out in the cold, as God's enemies, not His friends. Regeneration is the moment when God translates us, takes us out of the cold, out of the darkness, into the warmth and into the light of His love and salvation. None of these things happen, you understand, though, Jesus is saying, except ye be regenerated. No, Nicodemus, you do not enter into the kingdom of heaven because you're a Pharisee and because you've done good works. No, Church of Jesus Christ, you cannot think that you're going to bring men into the kingdom by convincing them through logical arguments and by having persuasive words. No, parents, you cannot bring your children into the kingdom of God because you belong to the church. You depend upon Jesus Christ and His Spirit, except they be regenerated. They cannot see or come into the kingdom. The radical change is not only this, that one who is regenerated is in the kingdom and can see the kingdom, but we need to understand, although this Lord's Day does not emphasize this, that the radical change is a radical change of life. That's evident from Lord's Day 3. And if you're wondering where the title of the sermon comes from this morning, this is where it comes from. Question answer 8, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. You see it? Born of flesh, I am inclined to hate God and the neighbor. That's how I live. Born of the Spirit, I'm inclined now in my new man to hate sin, the devil, to love God, to love my neighbor. That's the evidence that the Spirit has come, united you to Jesus Christ by faith. That's the beginning of salvation. Now that beginning has this result, a radical change of life. It's not my purpose this morning to spend a lot of time preparing for coming to the Lord's table next week, but that's something that we ought to see in our lives. This ought to be the motivation for us to forsake sin and to live lives in which we love God and the neighbor so that that can be the assurance to us. I have this new life. I have the life of the Spirit. The wonder of new spiritual birth. God has given that to me, and I see it working itself out in my life. And then we're thankful for that too when we see it. We give God the glory for a husband who loves God and who loves me. For a wife who loves God and who loves me, for children who love God and who love us. That's because of this new birth God has given. Regeneration, then, is a wonderful change in the hearts and the lives of God's people. But now, Nicodemus didn't understand how this was worked by the Holy Spirit, so we need to consider that this morning. Nicodemus didn't understand what this regeneration was. That's indicated by the fact that he asked that question, how can a man enter into the womb a second time? He didn't see that Jesus was talking about a spiritual rebirth instead of a physical rebirth. But also in verse 2, there's another misunderstanding that Nicodemus indicates that he has when he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus seems to have the idea that a great teacher with eloquent words and the power to perform some miracles, that's what's going to change hearts and lives here in the land of Israel. And there are some people who have that idea in the church today too. What the minister needs to do, what we need are ministers who open the word and make very powerful, eloquent pleas on behalf of Christ. And then you understand that there are at least two implications here. One is that the preacher has the power with his word to change people. And the other is that the people have the power hearing that word to change themselves. As if this is the idea. Regeneration is going to happen if the minister is very powerful and eloquent and says to the people, now you need to change. You're sinners. And if I can really hammer that home, make you understand that, make you feel bad about that and squirm over that enough, and then show you Christ, then regenerate yourselves. Change yourselves. But that's wrong. Even Jesus, who did teach with authority, the most eloquent preacher that there ever was, did not change the hearts of everyone who heard him preach. And Jesus understood, even as the Son of God, whose word is powerful, my powerful word will not give to any man the power to regenerate or change himself. The Spirit must operate. And that's emphasized here in at least four ways. It's emphasized in the first place in the use of the passive. Jesus doesn't say, except a man cause himself to be born again. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Secondly, Jesus emphasizes that the one who is regenerated is a sinner, flesh born of flesh. No plea can be made to a dead person. Come alive. Make yourself alive. Foolish would a preacher be if he went to a cemetery and said to dead bodies, bring yourselves to life. So also a minister is foolish if he preaches to a congregation of dead sinners by nature and says, bring yourselves alive spiritually. No, it's the work of the Spirit. That's evident in the third place from the fact that this is compared to a birth. Very simple, isn't it? What child has anything to do with his own conception and birth from a physical point of view? The idea is ridiculous. Well, the same is true now when Jesus is speaking about spiritual rebirth. The idea that a man or a woman or a child has anything to do with their spiritual birth is ridiculous. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ alone. And then fourth, the Holy Spirit here is compared to the wind. Have you felt the wind? This fall, have you seen the wind at work blowing the leaves around? Jesus is saying, you can't see it. And you don't even know where it comes from. But it is powerful. And so it is with the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the work of regeneration. Just as much as you control the wind, which means you don't control it at all, that's how much you control the Holy Spirit, which means you don't control the Holy Spirit at all. That's what Jesus says very plainly and bluntly here in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You cannot tell the Holy Spirit where to go. You can not tell the Holy Spirit where not to go. Sovereignly, powerfully, he works this wonder of new birth and new spiritual life. This is a mystery. We can describe this work, and we need to do that this morning, but let's be in awe of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in this. Nicodemus is upbraided by Jesus. You're a master in Israel, and you don't know this. He should have known on the basis of the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures, but the problem was he didn't have a new heart. He didn't have the new birth yet, so we must not be too hard on Nicodemus. He was born of flesh, blind, ignorant, like you and me, but then later God performed this wonder that he does testify of in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 11 and also in Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel 11 verse 19 and 36 verse 26. And I call your attention to that this morning so that we'll see something of the wonder of this. In the Old Testament, God speaks of his spirit performing spiritual heart surgery. That's regeneration. Taking out that old heart of flesh or that stony, hard heart of sin and putting in a new spiritual heart. And the wonder of that is this. God was doing this before doctors had x-rays and echocardiograms and angiograms and all of those other wonderful things that they have today. And God was doing something back then that even the doctors today can't do. You're astounded. I'm astounded. What they can do. Not only on the heart of Elder Cole, a heart the size of an adult fist, but also on that little tiny heart of Blake Van Oostenbrug. Jesus is saying, my spirit performs a surgery that no man can even see, that no man could ever do, delivering dead sinners from spiritual death and bringing them to spiritual life. He works invisibly, like the wind. He works subconsciously as far as we are concerned. We're amazed when the doctors can put someone under so that they can perform a physical surgery. But then after that, there's all the pain and the recovery. Well, the Holy Spirit is able to perform this wonderful spiritual heart surgery without us even being aware of it. And yet powerfully. You know, it's not normal for anyone who is a child of God to be forever asking, am I saved? Am I regenerated? Have my sins been forgiven? Before you come to the table, if you're a child of God, you ought to be absolutely certain that the Spirit has blown into your heart and given you new life. And you can be. Think about the wind. I asked you earlier, have you felt it? Have you seen it this fall? Now, if you go outside when the wind is blowing, you don't say, now I don't see the wind and I can't tell where it's coming from. Therefore, I'm not really sure if there's any wind here. No. And that wind is blowing the leaves all around. You can hear it. You can feel it. You know. The wind is blowing. The same is true of the Holy Spirit. Those who have the Holy Spirit in their hearts know it. I'm forgiven. And I love Christ. And I love God. That's the evidence of the Spirit. And there is this powerful desire in my life not to walk in sin anymore, but to serve Jesus Christ, to love my husband, to love my wife, to love my fellow saints in the church, to love my neighbor. That means the Spirit has been operating in my heart. Oh, He works powerfully, and that means irresistibly too. He works on dead flesh. That's a wonder. Not this, that the Spirit works merely on people who are unconscious and who don't know of His work when He's working on them, but you need to think of it this way. He's working on people who consciously hate God, consciously want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, so that when the Spirit comes and He knocks, the attitude of the people upon whom He works is, "Don't come in." But thankfully, the Spirit of God does not come with a request, knocking, "May I come in?" He comes sovereignly and powerfully. "I will make you alive, and I will give you Christ and all His benefits." You and I do not have a choice. And attached to this, then, is the truth that is taught here by the Heidelberg Catechism of preservation. We're able to say this morning that the saints once saved are always saved, and that's due to the sovereign, powerful work of the Holy Spirit. He may comfort me and abide with me forever. We cannot resist the operation of the Spirit in the beginning to bring us new life, nor can we resist the operation of the Spirit to preserve us unto eternal life in Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a struggle, and you experience that. The new life of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that that old life of the flesh is gone completely. That old life is still within you and me. And according to that old man, you and I are still capable of committing much sin. That old man still is capable of desiring to commit sin, to hate God, to live in opposition to Him. That old man is constantly in opposition to the Holy Spirit working in us. The darkness hates the light. And so you and I experience this struggle. Where we have this old man who hates God and this new life that loves God. And every day, don't you experience that? I can say today, I want to serve Christ. But every day, that's hard. It's a struggle. Nevertheless, the one who is victorious and who overcomes is the Holy Spirit. After all, that Spirit is God. And so we are sure the Spirit works sovereignly to give us life and to preserve us into that life where He wants to. Where does He work? Jesus' answer is, where He wants. That comes out in verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth," where it wants to. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. No one tells the Spirit where to work. He works where He wants. And in the New Testament, it is revealed that He wants to work in the hearts of Jews and Gentiles, men and women, adults, and children, and infants. Well, let's understand this morning that the Holy Spirit works in undeserving sinners. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." That means that the Holy Spirit knows God's eternal decree of election. He knows whom God has chosen in Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He knows the ones that Jesus Christ has laid down his life for, paying for their sins on the cross. The Holy Spirit knows then. So Jesus, when he says he goes where he wants to go, this is what he means. He goes to the ones he knows, chosen by the Father, given to Jesus Christ. He works in the hearts of the elect. Not everyone is regenerated by the Spirit, because not everyone is chosen by God. Not everyone is covered through the cross of Jesus Christ. Only those whom he knows in Christ. That's where the Spirit works. But now, let's be humble. Let's do that whenever we identify ourselves as the elect, the chosen ones of God. Special, precious to God, but completely undeserving. We maybe need to remember that as much as Nicodemus did in his day. Nicodemus comes as one of the Pharisees. And Jesus says, I'm not impressed by that. That you're a Jew, or that you're a Pharisee. You know, Nicodemus, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you receive my grace through my Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to be reminded of that. God's not impressed by who your parents are, by the fact that you're Protestant Reformed. You cannot be and are not saved unless you are regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And if you have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, you have reason to thank God more and more and more. Because it means he chose you, though you were a sinner. Washed you in the blood of Christ, though you were a sinner. And gave you new spiritual life, though you were a sinner. This is what we must desire, pray for our children, humbly. Not with, although we believe the covenant of grace, and we love that promise of God to save believers and their children, let's not pray with presumption or pride in our hearts, as if this is something God owes us and our children. But let us get on our knees and let us show in prayer. Do we? This is what we want. Not that our children be healthy, and not that they have the things of this world, but let's pray that God will give them new spiritual life by his Spirit. And if he does that, don't you see, we must be thankful. That means that he has taken us out of the kingdom of sin and death and brought us into the kingdom of eternal life. Amen. Father in heaven, we're humbled. What can we say? That we are better? That's why there are so many people in the world who are dead. We have life? No. We confess that we are born of flesh, conceived and born in sin. The good news for us is that thou, in thy sovereign grace, hast chosen us to be thy people in Jesus Christ. And thou hast raised him from the dead for our sakes. Thou hast sent his Spirit into our hearts and lives, that we may experience the wonder of salvation in our own hearts, but also in our life together as a congregation. Grant, Lord, that we may see the evidence of the Spirit richly displayed in our congregation as we bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. And grant that by that we may be assured that we are in thy kingdom. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.